I invite you to turn with me to the gospel lesson for the day, Matthew 20, 1 through 16, and you can find that on page 897 in your red Bibles, page 897. Matthew 20, 1 to 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Disciples were getting squirrely. After following this Jesus guy all over the countryside, dodging unruly crowds and meeting unclean, uncouth strangers and living with the ragtag bunch of Jesus following misfits, the disciples wanted to see some dividends on their investment. They wanted to be sure their reward in heaven was guaranteed, that Jesus understood the severity of their sacrifice. And surely the life of a disciple was no walk in the park. We can't blame them for trying to confirm their future with Jesus wasn't in Charles Schwab or AIG stock, but first-rate government-insured bonds. So right before our parable for today, Peter asked, Jesus, for those of us who've left everything and followed you, what will be our reward? Fair question, don't you think? Jesus replied, at the renewal of all things, you who have followed me will sit on 12 jeweled thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Don't you worry one bit, Peter. Everyone who left their loved ones for me will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Whew. Peter thought, relieved and affirmed. Easy street for me. Oh, but there's one thing I forgot to mention, Jesus says. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And Jesus launches into the parable we just read on the kingdom of heaven, a parable with a similar unsatisfying conclusion. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. What happens following today's parable is easily understood by any son or daughter in any culture, past or present. Well, I at least remember a stage in life when absolutely anything my parents did embarrassed me. They didn't talk correctly. They didn't wear the right clothes. There was no way I was going to walk beside them in the mall. Well, in Matthew 20, it's James and John's time to live out that nightmare. Their mom starts bugging Jesus about their seats in heaven. Just lay off, Mom, James thinks. Mom, John yells, please, this is not the time. But she asks anyway, trying to get Jesus on record that her boys will be singled out and provided for. Not pleasant, not pretty. The disciples, before and after this morning's parable, are a bit squirrely. They're jockeying for position with Jesus. They're analyzing his heaven hit list. They're trying to secure any invitation to the inaugural ball. Americans know all about this jockeying for position, attempts to outsmart or outwork or outdo all others. It's woven into the fabric of the American story, the warp and weave of the American dream. We take joy in stories of rags to riches. We root for the underdog. We hope and we pray our leaders will represent our American story. Unfortunately, it doesn't always work out that way. We prefer this mindset for our wider narrative and for our leaders and for our country as a whole. And those who question America's dominance on the world stage are passed off as naive. Any American who loudly critiques our policies, especially if they have to do with the most powerful military in the world, is cast as unpatriotic. Americans like to be first, the best country in the world in everything, the leader in all from banking to book publishing to athletics to ethics. So if you're like me, you probably hear today's parable from the mindset of the hard worker, the early riser. It just doesn't make sense that those lazy bums who show up late are paid the same. It just ain't right. It's a scandal. Jesus expounds on the kingdom of heaven, saying it's like a landowner who hired laborers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay each the daily wage, a denarius, and they set off to work. I couldn't help, as I was preparing for this sermon, to imagine this scene without thinking of labor pools in the U.S. today. Immigrants and the poor gathering before light, praying that they will be picked up for work that day. But at 9 o'clock, the landowner saw some folks hanging around and hired them, agreeing to pay whatever is right. He did the same at noon and at 3 and even 5. And when evening came and all the workers were called together, the sweat glistening on the foreheads of the exhausted dawn risers who had worked 12 hours. The vineyard owner told the manager to pay them all, beginning with the last and moving to the first. And get this, he paid the ones hired last one full denarius, a whole day's wage. So us market-minded Americans, standing in the back of the line, tired and worn out and hungry, figure this too must be our lucky day. We'll surely get more if he's paying the last a full denarius. But then the workers hired at 3 get paid the same, and those at noon, and finally us hard workers all the same. And so these last workers complain to him, what's up with this? The last worked only 1 hour, but you have paid the same wage as those of us who work through the scorching heat of the day. That's preposterous. And again we hear, it ain't right. It ain't right. And the owner calmly replied, but did I not pay you exactly as we had agreed? I've done no wrong. I just chose to give to the last the same as I give to you. And then here's the kicker. Are you envious because I'm generous? And we know the ending. Jesus says the last will be first and the first will be last. I'm reminded of a story of a children's sermon on this text. The pastor gave some of the children a task, some no task, and some an extra difficult task, saying that she would pay them in candy when they were done. Then later, all gather up front. The pastor gives each of the children, no matter if they completed their difficult task or didn't have one at all, the same sized bag of candy. And one child, the one who worked the hardest, immediately started screaming and crying, yelling out so the whole congregation could hear, "That's no fair." Indeed, it's not fair. It's certainly un-American. It doesn't sit well with us workaholics. What in the world was Jesus thinking? Just think if Jesus was on the Senate Finance Committee. We'd be in even worse trouble than we are now. This heaven stuff is so not free market. It's just not fair. And heck, probably downright dangerous. But, what if we're not where we think we are in line? What if we're hired last? What if, despite our surety and confidence and continued hard work to get to the top, what if we're not where we think we are? It's not fair. It's generosity beyond our wildest dreams, grace indiscriminate of our social status or household income. As Barbara Brown Taylor writes, depending on where you are in the line, that can sound like powerful good news. Because if God is not fair, then there is a chance we will get paid more than we are worth. That we will get more than we deserve. That we will make it through the doors even though we are last in line, not because of who we are, but because of who God is. Public lives in this culture tend to be judged by merit. Equal pay for equal work, we hear folks say. Merit-based pay, they say, and if our teachers can't cut it, we'll find them another line of work. Meritocracy. Work hard, receive your fair share. And this system of thinking the workers label equal pay for unequal work and injustice of the worst degree. Rewarding the undeserving is not fair. It's silly. The world just doesn't work like that. But we find in the Bible, over and over again, is a story of a different justice, a different welcome, a different way of ordering our lives, not by merit, but by grace. This is a story grasped anew by Luther and Calvin in the Reformation. We are saved not by works, not by our merit, but by grace. We may think it's not fair, But only God knows. We may think America is the best country on the face of the earth, but it's not up to us. Or we may think we are worthless, a sinner of the worst degree, despised by many, but God, only God's generosity reigns supreme. The disciples didn't get it, this grace-tocracy. So they jockeyed for position, they tried to earn Jesus' favor, they hadn't quite grasped the non-logical love of grace. As one scholar puts it, in a world of grace, we don't wish to beat out others, we pray for mercy. We know we don't earn or deserve what God has given us, we don't worry about someone getting away with something, for we ourselves are getting away with something, and oh, how joyful life becomes when you understand that in this world, salvation is a gift, not a reward for work well done. In this world of grace, we strive not to outpace others, but to serve others. Not to beat out other religions, but to live out ours well. In this world of grace, perhaps most important at this point in our nation's political conversation, our call is not to point out how we're first and others are last, how we're right and others are wrong, but how to live out our callings in grace-filled humility. If we're honest with ourselves and with God, we don't know where in that line we're standing when we started our work. So we have a choice. To live our lives justifying to ourselves why we are the best, or for other personalities, why we are the worst, or instead to live our lives responding to God's unfair, ridiculous, world-altering generosity. We can jockey for position, we can crawl over others as we wrestle to what we think is the top, or we can remember God's generosity and approach all others as fellow workers and slap each other on the back and welcome our fellow citizens of heaven, no number, no rank, just open arms and generosity galore. I wonder what that world might look like. And what part might we, disciples of Jesus Christ, play in bringing that kingdom view close enough to see and to live into and to make a reality? After all, if grace were fair, it wouldn't be grace. The gospel. Hallelujah.